This morning I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 25, continuing our series on the living hope, a living hope. Today, living the good life. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 to 25. Let me just read it. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. God, may the meditation of our hearts and the thoughts of our minds, Lord, let them be truly honorable and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hashtag Kanye West. Hashtag Jesus is King. I'm definitely not qualified to speak to the music and the life of Kanye West. Kanye. See, I can't even say his name right. Kanye. Let's delete that from the recording, okay? Kanye? Okay. Something did happen this past week that got my attention. Maybe it got yours as well. Kanye West, rap star, superstar, married to one of the Kardashians, I think Kim, right? A few years ago, proclaimed himself to be God, even did an album that he named Yeezus. Doesn't he sell ridiculously expensive running shoes as well? Or is that somebody else? What are they called? Ah, they're called Yeezys. Okay. So this past week, he released an album called Jesus is King, where the songs very directly proclaim his faith and surrender to Christ. These songs, and I listened to a number of them. I mean, not my style necessarily, but I'll tell you what, there is a very clear declaration that he is all in for Jesus. I know, people are skeptical. People of Christian faith and those who have no faith doubt that what he is saying is valid. It's interesting. It was a similar reaction, and I have a little bit of recollection of this. Now I'm dating myself a bit. A bit of a similar reaction to Bob Dylan in the late 70s when he released his Slow Train Coming album. It was a gospel album. It was a very clear statement of his faith in Christ, and it seemed so completely different from what he was before. Now, as I said, some people are skeptical, and some might say it's a publicity stunt Or maybe it is genuine surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But it reminds me that any kind of proclamation is like that. When a celebrity makes a proclamation, a lot of people take notice and add their two cents. And especially now, Twitter, Instagram, or whatever other kind of social media, like everybody is just all in on trying to make their point about this guy. Now, on a smaller scale, we also make different kinds of proclamations. And those in our closer circle take notice and they may comment on what we proclaim. I made a proclamation to my family this week. I said, I am going to lose weight. And I am going to cut sugar and carbs from my diet. And I am going on a keto diet. Did I say that right? Immediately, my son Michael waved a Swiss chocolate roll in front of my nose to see if I was truly serious, if my proclamation or if my walk was going to meet up with my proclamation. I will tell you, I did not eat that Swiss roll, and I have maintained pretty good faithfulness to this new proclamation I have made. But the point is, whether it's a celebrity scale or a small Paul scale, a proclamation is good. But it is only worth anything if the actions and if the walk follows the talk, right? It's only good if the talk or if the walk follows the talk. It is then a legitimate proclamation. And so now we all will watch and see, and I hope we'll pray a little bit. If Kanye's walk, if his life takes on the character of his proclamation, because at the end of the day, this is what will bring glory to God. If his walk, if our walk, meets up with our talk. Peter is writing this letter to people who are described as foreigners and exiles. People who have been dispossessed from their land and their comfort zone. They have moved on and they're in a new space and a new land. They are without privilege. They are without position. And Peter has encouraged them already in this letter to reflect on the living hope of Christ's salvation and the eternal inheritance that has been prepared for them. They are a chosen people, Peter says. They are a holy people. They are a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. They have a living hope, and his name is Jesus, and he is the very center of all that they live for and hope. Hey, Mike, can you get me one of those Swiss rolls? No, seriously, could you get me a glass of water? I thought I was going to just fail you right here, right now, right? No. In the kitchen right here, this glass is... Thanks. Sorry about that. So Peter, in his letter, in this first letter, has given attention to this living hope to encourage them, to build them up in their faith. And now the letter takes a turn towards some practical exhortations about what that living hope looks like, because it's not just about the proclamation that Jesus is Lord, not just the words, not just the message, that we are chosen and that we are a holy people, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a people belonging to God. They are great words of proclamation. But now Peter writes, here is what you are to proclaim. Here is how you are to bring glory to God. Here is how you will shout out glory and honor to the God who saved you. He starts by saying, I urge you, friends, as foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives, he says. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you, thank you. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let us let your life proclaim the glory to God. That's what Peter is saying. Is he's saying, let your good deeds, let your life bring glory. Let it be the proclamation of glory to God. This proclamation that brings glory to God looks a little bit different than you might think. How does it look? How are Christ's followers to proclaim glory to God? Well, Peter goes on. First of all, he says, submission to every authority proclaims glory to God. Submitting to authority proclaims glory. It's not just saying, I love Jesus and he is my king, but no, I will submit to the authority that God has set up. In verse 13, 11, it says, submit yourselves. You know, I can't even see. I can probably see 13. That's what it is. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or governors who are sent by him. For it is God's will that by doing good you would silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Remember this. Peter, who is writing this letter, the disciple of Jesus, he is writing this letter to Gentile Christians who have been dispersed throughout modern-day Turkey. That's where this letter is going, to the various Christians and churches in modern-day Turkey. And at that time, that was a part of the Roman Empire. That was Rome. The human authority, the Caesar, the king of the Romans at the time of this writing, as Peter is writing this letter, was a guy named Nero. Now, if you've ever seen or heard or read anything about Roman history, Nero is one of those guys that stands out at the bottom of the pile. He was a despot. He was a wicked, wicked man. And you might say he wasn't a great leader. He was definitely not a fan of Christians. It was said of him, there could be few rulers indeed whose claims on loyalty would be sustained by less personal merit than Nero. What that means is that he was definitely not worthy of loyalty. As things crumbled around him in Rome, his solution was to set the city on fire to create a bit of a distraction. And then he blamed the Christians for the destruction, making them enemy number one. And it is in this setting, though the fire was yet to come, it is in this setting that Peter writes these words. Keeping in mind that whatever submit means, it is important for us to recall that such submission is a form of abstaining, as he said earlier, from fleshly desires and of good behavior that will influence those observing. It is this submission that brings glory to God. Submission to the authority. To submit is to order oneself under, or to submit or to surrender under a given relationship, honoring them, giving way to the rule of those who govern. Submitting here to the government is secondary to obeying God, because as it says later in this passage, this group of subjects, the church, they are actually free. And we'll come to that in a few moments. But even though they are aliens and foreigners, they are to live in the order that God has ordained. Perhaps this is a timely reminder for us here in Canada that we do not live under the rule of a despot who hates Christians, and we do not live in an absolute monarchy where the king is Caesar, has the ultimate say. But we live in a democracy. And this past week here in Canada, we exercised the freedom of our democracy. We elected a government that will oversee or rule Canada for the next 4 years. Or so. No matter which side you come down on regarding the ruling party and who is the prime minister, as a follower of Christ, we submit to their authority. The same goes for every level of government, the premier or the mayor. We may be a fan or we may not be a fan of any of these leaders and the parties that they represent, but we submit to the rule for the Lord's sake, because that gives God glory. We honor, we give way to the rule of those who govern. What could that look for us in this day and age? Some practical things for us to apply this sense of submitting to the authority in our day and age. Well, first of all, I know that we should acknowledge that all authority is set up by God for our good. Friends, Again, no matter what side or what side of the political spectrum in terms of leadership here in Canada or provincially or otherwise you are on, we should all just take a deep breath. Pause and acknowledge that God is on the throne, that he rules, that he reigns. We acknowledge that he is over all and that all authority has been set up by him for our good. This is right out of Paul's instruction to the Roman church, because it established all rule has been established by God. All authority has been established by him. And so as we acknowledge that, there's a sense of, oh, hey, God is still in charge. Another thing we ought to do is we ought to pray for those in authority. We ought to bless them so that it may go well with us. This is part of Paul's instruction in his letter to Timothy. There is this sense of praying not only that their will would be our will, but more out of a sense of that God would bless them, that God would give them wisdom, that God would give our authorities, our governments, a sense of honoring God and a recognition that God is in charge and that the Holy Spirit would work through our prayers as we bless them. And so we submit to every ruling authority by acknowledging that God is the ultimate authority, by praying for our rulers, and then also seeing and experiencing government less as adversaries and more as advocates. Working in that way is not as our enemy, but as someone as that we can work with. The perception is often that people of Christian faith are obtuse in their points of view. They are often narrow-minded and outside of the main strain of thinking, particularly when it comes to climate change or to LGBTQ2 issues or even in relation to abortion and things like that. There's often this leads to ridiculous proclamations and even condemnations. Friends, I suggest that when we submit to the authorities, whether we agree or disagree, as Christ followers, we are able to take a place at the table of dialogue and engagement, doing good, as it says, so as to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. It's interesting here that doing good is linked to submit to authority. I'd never really thought of that, but there is a sense that the two go together. As we acknowledge that God is in charge, as we pray for those who are in charge, as we engage and connect and offer our service and our good works to honor Christ, that is the proclamation of the glory of God. We prove by our good works and our service, our intelligent points of view, that we have something to offer to the discussions taking place in government today. This is all a way that we proclaim glory to God. Peter goes on and he says, living as God's slaves proclaims glory to God. So not only do we submit to every authority, to the governing authorities, but we live as slaves. Listen to what it says in verse 16. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So right on the heels of this exhortation to submit to authority, Peter affirms that they are free and that their ultimate authority is to God. The freedom and the liberty were not to be used negatively, but they were to be used to honor Christ and to honor and proclaim his glory. Augustine, who was a Christian philosopher and a theologian from the 4th and 5th centuries, said this. I love this. Man, this guy could live today with these words. Love God and do what you like. Maybe it's a little paraphrased, but that's essentially what he said. Love God and do what you like. This was his effort to explain the idea of freedom for a Christian under the mantle of God's rule. William Barclay, another commentator, said this, Christian freedom is always conditioned by Christian responsibility. Christian responsibility is always conditioned by Christian love. Christian love is the reflection of God's love. So, love God and do what you like. There is a sense that the love that we have for God is reflected in the way that we live. That's really how it lays itself out. And so as we recognize that we are free, but we are also God's slaves, we are loving him, honoring him, and our lives are then a reflection of that. As followers of Christ, we are free. Not free to do as we like, but rather free to do as we ought. And this is all under the umbrella of God's love. A love that is experienced. A love that is lived out in community. We don't live in isolation, but we live and we serve in community. We are together in community. And so the ultimate expression of the two commandments that Christ highlighted as the greatest commandments are lived out in community. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so this freedom, this slavery to God, is summed up with R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Not demanding it for yourself, but giving it to others. Not demanding it and say, I deserve your respect. But no, I will give you my respect. It's something that we take for granted and we assume it exists and that we're going to give respect to other people. But are we really? I wonder if the one thing that keeps us from respecting others is our own sense of insecurity. Not being sure of our own place, not being certain, and wanting to be noticed and putting others down so that we would look better. This whole letter that Peter is writing here is about affirming who we are in Christ. I've said it already. We are chosen. We are loved by God. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood, the people of God. Our identity, our security, our hope is in God alone. When we identify as his slaves, we are in the most secure place possible. It almost seems like a bit of an oxymoron. When we are seen as his slaves, we are in the most secure place possible. And it is out of that place of security that he calls us to respect everyone. Love the family of believers, the people in your church or in the wider church. That's how we respect one another. We love one another. Not gossiping, not judging, not working against, but listening, caring, supporting. Fear God, he says. Respect. Reverence God. Affirming in our lives that you are God and I am not. As simple of a statement as that is, you are God and I am not. Honor the emperor. Honor those who rule. Okay, we might think, well, I get the loving the family of believers and I get reverencing God, but the government, those who are against me, thinking in terms of Nero, but yet in the same sentence, in the same breath almost, Peter is saying, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. It's pretty radical, actually. It's pretty tough medicine, especially if you don't agree or if they're actively working against you. But Peter is inviting us, as we identify as God's slaves, that we would respect everyone. That proclaims glory to God. That's the proclamation. That's the walk with the talk that Jesus is King. And then finally, following Christ's example, in submission, surrender, and even suffering, proclaims glory to God. Slaves, it says, in reverent, this is now talking to slaves. Now, I guess before I read that, let me say this. Slavery in Rome is different than the slavery we envision and have learned in terms of Europe and especially in America. Even modern day slavery. We're looking at a different picture here when we talk about Roman slavery. Yes, there was injustice. There was also all kinds of maltreatment and all kinds of things that went wrong in that. But in the society as a whole, slavery was an important part. And so that's why this is addressed in Peter's letter. It's also addressed by Paul in a number of his letters. And in no way do I want to minimize the impact of slavery as we understand it in our day and age. I mean, I'm not qualified even to talk about it in that sense. But yet, as a part of our understanding in this letter and how it might apply to us today, We need to keep in mind that Peter is writing in a Greek and Roman context. And when he talks about slavery, he's talking about something which was an anchor of the entire economic institution at that time. It was estimated that about one-third of the population in urban centers was slave population. We're talking about over 60 million people as a part of that population in the Roman Empire. It wasn't a permanent situation. It was a station in life, in a pathway toward freedom. And so for slaves, freedom was a possibility. It was a challenge, but it was a possibility. It was not necessarily a lower class position as we would generally view slavery, because there were teachers, there were doctors, there were caregivers, there were writers, accountants, agents, bailiffs, overseers, secretaries, sea captains, all comprised a part of that slave population. It wasn't a matter of race, because people of every race, including Romans and Greeks, themselves were identified as slaves. And this needs to be noted as it gives some context to the exhortations of Peter and Paul about slavery. And so with that as a background, let me just read this part again. As he speaks to slave, he's speaking to Roman and Greek slaves. In reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating? How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The sad part about these words, even historically, these words were used and distorted and misused to justify the keeping of slaves. But we are talking about a very particular context here in the Roman and the Greek time. And so it helps us to make the jump to apply to our current context. And it would be reasonable for us to apply these words to the employer-employee relationship. And so I want to highlight one idea that comes out of Peter's exhortation here. And that is the relationship of our work life with our reverence of God. Our vertical relationship with God is to influence our horizontal relationships, and especially as it is in the context of a work situation. Far too often, these horizontal work relationships are adversarial, where we're subject to harsh treatment, whether it's in the terms of unfair expectations, lack of recognition, low pay, maybe there's issues of security, job security, inequities, and there's all kinds of different things that we may experience in the workplace. But if you serve, if you do your work out of an awareness and a reverence for God, even when you are subject to this kind of harsh treatment, this is commendable, Peter says. This is commendable before God. And what makes this commendable is working with the awareness, again, that God is the ultimate employer. He is the one who provides work, and so I work for him. It takes us back a little bit to the previous point where we are free, but we are God's slaves. Letting our work be a reflection of our vertical relationship with God, of our love for God. What would that look like in your workplace if loving God was interpreted by working in such a way that God was honored with your job? When I think about that, I think, wow, more and more, and some of the stories that I hear from people as they're in their work context with their relationship with their employer, sometimes it's a challenge even to get up and go to work because of the thought and the anxiety that's related to that. Oh, that we would have more, that we would be filled up with the love of God so that we would be able to do what God, do more than what we could do on our own, but only what God is able to do through us. This wider application is made in other relationships, and it'll come in the following verses. But it comes down to using the example of Christ, a willingness to surrender, even to the point of suffering. Christ, it says, suffered to the point of death. When, and he doesn't say when, he says when, not if, we experience suffering as we seek to honor God with our lives, specifically in our workplace, we are following Christ's example. Christ was misunderstood. Christ was insulted. He was treated to injustice, and yet he suffered. He was willing to take it all. And it says that we are following his example when we endure the same. Remember, this is in the context of letting your life proclaim glory to God. This is the broadcast. This is the statement. It's the walk that meets up with the talk. It's not just saying, yes, Jesus is my King and my Lord and my Savior, but it is actually living it out in humble submission, suffering even in the example of Christ, giving glory to God. Let your good life proclaim glory to God. Doesn't sound like much of a good life. We've been talking about submission to every authority. We've been talking about living as a slave of God. We've been talking about following Christ's example of suffering. Oh, that doesn't sound like a good life to me. But yet in this way, you and I bring glory to God. We make a proclamation about the living hope that we have. It's not just words that we say, but it is a life that broadcasts Christ, a life that testifies with actions in the midst of difficult and trying circumstances that Jesus Christ is King. I don't know where you're at in this day and in this week that you've gone through. I don't know the kinds of experiences that you have faced where you have just been totally under it, where you've been weighed down because of a sense of being misunderstood or mistreated, whether it's in the workplace or in any other context, and you feel the weight of this and even the pressure and even the burden. I can't submit to that authority. I can't. And yet God gives us the grace through the example of Jesus Christ that we can follow his steps, follow after his example. When our motives are questioned and we are accused falsely, in our doing good, we silence the ignorant talk of foolish people, it says. We proclaim that Jesus is King. When we are criticized and even taken advantage of, we show respect for others, living free, yet surrendered to God's love, proclaiming Jesus is King. When we suffer for doing good, following in the steps of Jesus, proclaiming Jesus is King. And so let your life proclaim glory to God. That's the encouragement and yet the hope, the living hope of these words, that your life, my life, proclaim glory to God. I started out this morning in our opening welcome with this passage out of Habakkuk 2, verse 14. Let me read it again in conclusion. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Friends, your lives is a proclamation to the glory of God as the water covers the sea. May God bless his word and make it come alive in our hearts and lives today. God, thank you for your word. Bless us, O God, as we interact and as we continue to seek to understand how this word applies in our lives. Take our lives, Lord, all of our lives, and make them pleasing, glorifying you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.